الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والذين جاهدوا فينا لنهدينهم سبلنا سبحان ربك رب العزة أما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. A few weeks back I was speaking at the MSI Masjid for the tafsir session, and I mentioned a point which I want to repeat at this session because it pertains to the circumstance in which we find ourselves. Sheikh Abdul Hay, who's a very famous Sheikh of the subcontinent, he used to say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy, it looks for excuses to cover a person. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His mercy, it's constantly looking for excuses to envelop a person. And subhanAllah, you look at the construct of the deen, how many times have we mentioned it, how many times will we continue to mention it? Really, the whole deen, basically, is one excuse after another to envelop a servant in the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I mean, first of all, you think about it, by default our nature is such that we were created to make mistakes. It wasn't that we were created perfect and once in a while we would make mistakes. Actually, we were created to make mistakes. We were by design. You know, that's the funny thing. You think about companies that make cars, right? For example, Jaguar wants to come out with a car, right? Or Volvo wants to come out with a car. They don't design the car to fail. They don't design the car to break down every 100 miles, every 1,000 miles. They design the car to be perfect so that they gain a reputation, etc., so that people will buy their car. Our design is opposite. It's so strange. Everything that we do, we try to do perfectly. Everything that we create, we try to create perfectly. But our design is not that way. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said about Bani Adam that every single one of Bani Adam is a sinner, right? And the best of them are the ones who often repent. So that right away tells us that the default nature of the vast majority of human beings is to make mistakes by design. And then what happens is that the best of the people is then determined by their ability to turn back and repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what does that tell us? That Allah created us to take advantage of His mercy. Because if we're going to make mistakes, right? The reason why we make all these mistakes is so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can shine His mercy on us in different ways in each circumstance. Every person in this room has a fault. In fact, every person in this room has many faults. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's beauty is such, His extravagance is such, His wealth is such, that in every person's light, in their own way, He forgives them. You know, it's not like we all do one sin and Allah forgives that one sin. Every one of us comes up with the most unique way to sin. We put our minds to it, you can say, by nature. And we come up with this extreme, unique way of sinning, each person doing it with their own ingenuity. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy is constantly turning and forgiving, constantly turning and forgiving, constantly turning and forgiving. Subhanallah. That's why they say that Allah's mercy is looking for an excuse at every moment. Okay, now, aside from just the nature by which we've been created, right, that's one issue. Beyond that, the deen in which we've been placed is designed that way as well. Think about it. Every time you come for prayer, that prayer that you pray in jama'ah, in the masjid, it wipes away the previous prayer. The sins of in between that and the previous prayer. For example, you come to the masjid to pray the maghrib prayer. Alright? And let's say that you made some mistakes between asr and maghrib. Then that salah wipes away what happens between asr and between maghrib. Okay, beyond that, the wudu that we perform to prepare for each prayer, every time we make wudu, we're washing our hands, the sins are washed away. We wash our face, the sins are washed away. We wash our feet, the sins are washed away. All of this is in hadith. So prayer to prayer wipes sins away. Wudu to wudu washes sins away. Jummah to Jummah expiates sins. Ramadan to Ramadan expiates sins. Umrah expiates sins. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala once a year puts the whole world into the time of Hajj, again expiates sins. And expiates sin in such a way that it brings the person back like they're a newborn baby. You have to understand, see, that's, it's hard to understand unless you understand in your own context. And you have to think about it in your own life. Look, when there's a car, right? Let's say you have a nice car. And you're driving your car. All right, you might get a dent. So it's not a big deal. There's 5,000 shops around the Chicagoland area. Let's say there's 500 body shops. You take it to any body shop, they just knock out the dent. It's gone. Your car will look like new. Okay, now let's say that it's a little bit of a bigger accident, right? The entire front end is damaged. Now you can't take it to any old shop. Now you have to go to the best body shop. If you want your car to come out new, you can't just go to any old shop. You're going to go to the best body shop. So what you're going to do is search down. Of those 500 shops, maybe 10 to 15, 20% of those shops will be able to make your car look like new. But sometimes a car gets into an accident and the whole car just gets totaled. Now, when the car gets totaled, what do they say? Not even worth fixing. Why? Number one, it's going to cost more to fix it than it would to buy a new car. And number two, even if you fix it, it's so messed up, so damaged that it's not going to come back to new anyway. It will always show its blemish, right? So that's in the case of a car. Now, you think about us as human beings, right? Some of us, forget about some of us, most of us have messed up our lives in such a way that we've just totaled the whole life. You know, one thing is to have a dent here and then to come to Allah, ask Allah for forgiveness, forgive this one mistake, right? Or to make a couple mistakes and then go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and ask forgiveness. Okay, Ya Allah, I made these two mistakes in a day. Our life, our existence was a mistake in some ways. It's mistake upon mistake upon mistake, and we sin in so many different ways that we can't even keep up with ourselves. We cannot even keep up with ourselves and making istighfar and asking Allah for forgiveness. We even get lazy in that. Meaning we totaled our lives to such an extent that we begin to say, I don't even have the energy to beg Allah for forgiveness. I just don't care anymore. I'm sick of my own self. I'm so sick of myself that I can't even raise my hand to ask Allah to forgive me. That's the state that our lives get into. Now, in that case, when we've totaled ourselves, right, and there was no body shop in the world that would be able to repair us, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He opens the doors of His mercy and He allows us to come towards Him. And He produces situations like the Hajj, where an individual who just destroyed their life, right, and had no chance at starting over, had no chance of having a new body, right, from the body shop, gets an opportunity to go, gets an opportunity to repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then gets the opportunity to come back like what? Like a newborn baby. Like a newborn baby, meaning the person gets to start all over again. And so you see that in these days, how many people are excited about the Hajj? SubhanAllah, that's the talk of any person who understands what's going on in the world. You know, other people, they sit around, you go into some gatherings, they're talking about the news, they're talking about sports, they're talking about something else. Any sane person who has any sense of reality in this universe, right, at this point in time, that's all they're talking about. People are getting together, they're preparing for the Hajj, they're discussing the Hajj. One person's talking about the fact that they went for Hajj last year. Another group of people is preparing to go for Hajj this year. Other people are thinking, I'm not going this year, inshallah, I'll be able to go next year. That's basically what the discussion is. Everybody's whispering about the Hajj. There's a big event about to occur and everybody's talking about it. And that's because of the grandeur of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that befalls that event. Actually, that's what it's about. I mean, if people really had no other reason to go besides travel, then there's many places you can visit in the world. There's many places you can go and enjoy yourself and relax, etc. But this is a very special event. This is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's special mercy coming upon the community in a very special way and producing a very special result, which is the opportunity to start life all over again. Very, very big opportunity. Now, there's two sets of people. There's one set of people that are going for the Hajj, and they happen to be few, and they happen to be, in this particular circumstance, the fortunate. And there's another group of people that are not going for the Hajj, but they will happen to be here for the Hajj. Okay, those people that are going for the Hajj, obviously they need to prepare for themselves for the Hajj. There's the fiqh of the Hajj. There's the various aspects of the Hajj that they need to consider. Those were discussed in detail in the I'tikaf program, and there have been many Hajj seminars since then. What I want to talk about right now is those people that are not going for the Hajj. Now, even if you're not going for the Hajj, you have to understand that one of the principles of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy is that when it rains, it pours. You know, it's like that. When it rains, it pours. So even though there's a particular mercy that's going to fall upon the people in Arafah or at the Hajj who are performing the pillars of the Hajj, that shower will fall upon them. That shower of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy will fall upon them. What you have to recognize is that even though it will be raining heavily over there, the rest of the world will also be drowning in that drizzle. Okay, so it actually spreads throughout the whole world. Now what you have to recognize is that if you're not going for the Hajj, then what you have to think to yourself is, what can I do to attract some of that drizzle upon myself as well? So it's very simple. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, subhanAllah, he outlined these things for us already. Okay, first thing that the person who's not going for Hajj should do. It's funny because everybody's talking about what you should do if you're going for Hajj, right? So we're talking about it in a somewhat backward way. If you're not going for Hajj, what should you do? First thing is that any person that you know going for Hajj, especially those people that are close to you, that you're close to, you should go and ask them to make dua for you when they're at Hajj. That's the first thing. And the reason is because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made a dua concerning the people in Arafah for the Hajj, which was, O Allah, forgive the people who are making the Hajj, and forgive the people that the people making the Hajj ask for forgiveness for. Do you understand? One thing is that if, let's say you have a friend, his name is Zayd, he's going for Hajj. So if Zayd is going for Hajj, Zayd will ask for forgiveness for Zayd, and the Prophet ﷺ made a dua that Allah forgive Zayd, because he asked for forgiveness in the Hajj. But the Prophet ﷺ also made a dua that whoever Zayd asked for forgiveness for, that Allah should forgive that person as well. So that's the first thing you do. You know, you don't need to ask, can you bring me back these dates? Can you bring me back this? Can you bring me back a prayer rug? You don't need any of that. You need one thing. You need that person remember you in your dua when you go for Hajj. And I'll tell you, sometimes it doesn't even matter if you ask. Actually, Allah will have to put it in the heart of that person. Because when people in Arafah, they're busy. They're thinking about a lot of different things. So actually what you're doing is two things. One, you're going to ask people to remember your name. And then two, you're going to ask Allah to put your name in their heart when they're in Arafah. Because how many things can one human being remember? One person ties their right shoe, they can't remember if they tied their left shoe, right? How are they going to remember your name? So that's two aspects that you have to keep in mind. Number one, ask every person you know who's going to make dua for you. And number two, ask Allah that He remind those people there that they make dua for you. And anyway, by the way, for those people that are going, you know, sometimes you feel overwhelmed that, oh, these so many people keep coming to me and asking me to make dua for them. So how am I going to remember the names? That's very simple, because when you're there, you simply say, Ya Allah, I ask you to forgive me. And every single person who asked me to make dua for them, I ask you to forgive them. And everybody who wanted to come but couldn't find me and intended to call and ask to make dua for them, I forgive them as well. So you just make a very general blanket dua like that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His recording is much better than ours. We have no ability to record anything. Yet He's recording every single motion of every single being, every single thing created, whether it be alive or whether it be dead. So that's the first thing. Second thing is that you should recognize that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes the whole universe and turns the earth in such a way and rotates it around the sun in such a way that the whole world enters into the month of Hajj, Dhul Hijj, that a special mercy falls upon the entire world at that time. And actually, it's the power of Allah. So you should think about it this way. Actually, Allah takes the whole planet Earth and rotates it around the sun and then spins it on its axis in such a way that the whole universe falls into that month. Right? Actually, that's the way months occur, right? The earth is rotating around the sun in a particular way when everything lines up properly according to astronomy, right? According to the science of astronomy, that's when the earth enters the month of Dhul-Hijj. And that's through the power of Allah. I think that there is a being out there that powerful that can shake the whole universe in that way, that the whole universe then falls into that kind of circumstance. These are just excuses. This whole rotation of the earth, these are excuses for Allah's mercy. He rotates the earth through Ramadan, excuse to forgive people. He rotates the earth through Hajj, excuse to forgive people. These are its excuses, and that's why the earth rotates. The earth is constantly spinning around itself. That produces Fajr, Dhuhr, Maghrib, Isha, right? All the prayers, Asr, etc. And then that just is another excuse to be forgiven. So actually, Allah's power is again designed to create excuses to forgive us. That was what we started with anyway. So that's number two. That it should awe you. Because that's what actually ibadah is about. Either ibadah, when you stand up on the prayer rug, right? It's not about, did I memorize these 50 things to say? It's about being awed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That there's this being out there that's so powerful that he can take us on the day of judgment and decide to put us in hellfire, and that our screaming would make no difference to him whatsoever. We could scream. Any other human being, if they saw us scream that way, they would think twice before putting us in that hellfire. But Allah is so mustaghni, he's so free of everything and so above everything that he can simply take all of creation and put them in the hellfire. It would make no difference to him. And then you think that the same being, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, can take all of creation and put them into Jannah and spend upon them, and it would not decrease his wealth even in the slightest way. Imagine how wealthy he must be, subhanAllah. Anyway, that's what these types of ibadat are about. That's what these months are about. To recognize that Allah's power is such. So that's the first thing, is to recognize Allah's power and the fact that he rotates the universe in this way. Second thing is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned that in these 10 days, which are the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijj, really you should say the first 9 before the Eid, that these days are very special days. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he advised people to do certain things during these days to take advantage of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, another principle within our Sharia, and I mentioned this principle before, is that before the sun rises, light spreads across the horizon. Right? For example, if you wake up before the time of Fajr, you'll see that even, as before the sun of the morning rises, light begins to spread across the horizon. And then eventually, the sun rises. Same thing with the deen. The coming of the Prophet ﷺ did not just start with all of a sudden, bam, wahi coming upon the Prophet ﷺ. First, it started with him seeing true dreams. Then the rocks began to make salam to him, etc. There's a whole history behind that. 6 months occurred of the light across the horizon before the sun actually rose. So in the same way, while the power of this month actually lies in the 9th of Dhul-Hijj, right, which is the big day, Yawm al-Arafah, actually the barakah begins to descend upon the community much before that. It begins at the very first day of the month. Now, what happens when the very first day of the month begins is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts a special reward in prayer and puts a special reward in fasting. In the book of Imam Tirmidhi, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions that every single fast from the first all the way until the 9th produces one single year of reward. So you fast the first, inshallah, you get 1 year of reward. You fast the second, inshallah, you get a year of reward. So this is in the book of Imam Tirmidhi. Now, that then continues until it reaches its peak, which is fasting the 9th of Dhul-Hijj. And this is something that no one should miss. Okay, so you start fasting on the 1st if you can, do the 2nd if you can, do the 3rd if you can, but the goal is the 9th. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in a hadith in the book of Imam Muslim that the individual who fasts the 9th of Dhul-Hijj, that produces 1 year of expiation for their sins. All right? And so that's a huge, huge benefit. That one whole year of sin can be wiped away by simply withstanding from food for 8 hours. How many hours of sin must have been in that year? And look at the exchange. 8 hours of withholding oneself from food produces such an incredible reward. So that's the first thing that's advised by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The second thing that's advised by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is prayer. The second thing is prayer. In the same hadith, which in the book of Imam Tirmidhi, rahmatullah alayh, the Prophet ﷺ mentions that the one who prays at night, right? At night of the first, the night of the second, the night of the third, the night of the fourth, they receive a reward as if they're praying Laylatul Qadr. So you can see how much Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness and how much His barakat are descending upon the entire universe in those 9 days. So number one, fill our days with fasting. And number two, fill our nights with prayer. Okay, number three. An individual who is not going for the Hajj, if they are sahibun nisab. Sahibun nisab means the individual who is eligible to pay zakah, upon whom zakah is mandatory. If an individual is sahibun nisab, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam commanded us that we must sacrifice an animal, right, in order to, as part of a mandatory act of worship, to mimic what Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam did when he made an attempt to sacrifice his son. So this is mandatory, and it occurs on the 10th, the 11th, or the 12th. You have 3 days to sacrifice. The preferable day is to do it on the 10th, but you can do it anytime on the 10th, 11th, and 12th, and on the 10th, it's after the Eid prayer. So after the Eid prayer, for those people who have enough wealth, they should go and make the sacrifice. Now, what's enough wealth? You can go and look up the current rate of silver, etc. But it's about, let's say, $800, $900, $700. You need to look up the current rate. But if you are someone who pays zakah, then this is mandatory upon you. And there's a couple of things to keep in mind. Number one is that each individual must do this themselves. The wife must do it for herself, the husband must do it for himself, and any adult child, right? Now I use the word adult child because people here, we have our own way of defining what are adults and what are children. Any adult, as defined by the Sharia, which is any individual above the age of puberty, male or female, they also must sacrifice if they possess enough wealth that zakah would be mandatory upon them. Now, this is not something that the wife just goes and takes care of and says, oh, I took care of it for the family. Nor is it something that the husband just goes and takes care of and doesn't say anything to the rest of the family and says, I took care of it for the family. This is an individual responsibility. So, for example, if you're going to sacrifice, and your wife also needs to sacrifice, you don't just send in the $80 check and take care of both sacrifices. You talk to your wife about it. Because she has to give you the permission. She has to know that this is something mandatory upon her. And then it's through her permission that you go ahead and do it. Now, there are many different ways that you can do the sacrifice. The ideal way to do the sacrifice is that you do it with your own hand. So there is a farm available in Wisconsin, and perhaps there are some in Indiana, and there may even be some set up in Illinois. Every year it varies depending on who is trying to set this up. But basically, there are opportunities for you to go and sacrifice the animal with your own hand. And that is the best. That's what's highlighted by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that produces the reward that you're looking for. In fact, it comes in hadith that when you're sacrificing, as the blood gushes out of the animal, your sins gush out of you. Right? In the same way that the blood gushes. Now, anybody who sacrificed, you know that when you sacrifice, that blood goes flying, and it takes a good 2 minutes before the blood keeps coming. Right? So in the same way, just as the blood is gushing out of the animal, in the same way, at that moment, your sins are gushing out of you in the exact same way. So that's the ideal, that you go, and with your own hand, that you do that sacrifice. And there's tremendous benefit in that. If you're able to do that, then the corollary to that is to recognize that the meat that you obtain from the sacrifice, that the sunnah is to take that meat and divide it into thirds. One third for yourself, one third for your friends and family, one third for the poor. Alright, so that's two benefits from sacrificing with your own hand. Number one, you're gonna get the benefit of the blood flowing. And number two, you're gonna get the benefit of the meat and being able to distribute it in the sunnah way. It usually costs about $100, $120. In this day and age, people spend $100 on many things. So why not such an incredible opportunity to be able to sacrifice this animal, fulfill this rite of the Sharia, and think about the fact that you're basically mimicking the Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam. We talked about that in detail in the MSI Tafsir program. So that's the first way of fulfilling the sacrifice. The second way of fulfilling the sacrifice is to send someone else to do it on your behalf. So you send a friend to the animal farm, they'll sacrifice for you, or you can go with them and you can watch while they sacrifice for you. The third way is to send the money to a foreign country or to some other place within this country. So what happens is various organizations, usually relief organizations, offer the opportunity to take $40, $50, $60. They'll send it to a particular country where the meat will be used. The meat will be sacrificed. It'll be done in your name. And then you can, inshallah, receive the reward of that sacrifice, plus of the meat being distributed to the poor. So this is another opportunity for us. Now, when you make the sacrifice, I'll give you one piece of advice. And this is, my teachers used to advise us this as well. Try to sacrifice one or two extra sacrifices. And do them, those sacrifices, for other people who you're in debt to. So for example, one of the recommended things that you might want to consider is to sacrifice for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, it's not that he needs your sacrifice, right? But actually, it creates a connection between you and the Prophet alaihi wasallam. In fact, on one occasion, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sacrificed one animal for himself, and he sacrificed one animal for the community. So it's sort of, in a way, quote-unquote, repaying the debt, although we can never repay the debt. But see, these are ways by which you create connections between yourself on the Day of Judgment and other individuals, right? Now you've created a connection between you and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on that day. It's another way by which you connect yourself to the Prophet alaihi wasallam. Anyway, you can do it for your parents, you can do it for your friends, for your relatives, for your teachers, etc. Whatever, however you desire. So that's the third sunnah actually. Now, for the individual who intends to make a sacrifice, okay? For the individual who intends to make the sacrifice, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam recommended that that person not clip their nails and not cut their hair from the first of Dhul-Hijj all the way until after the sacrifice. Basically, what is happening is that you are mimicking the individual who goes for Hajj. Now, you know that when an individual goes for Hajj, they put on something called the Ihram. And when they're in the Ihram, they're not allowed to clip their nails and they're not allowed to cut their hair. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he recommended in a hadith that the individual who intends to sacrifice, so they're not going for Hajj, they're going to sacrifice hair at home, what they should do is they should not clip their nails from the first all the way until their sacrifice. So now this creates some sort of connection with them, with the people who have gone for Hajj. And basically what you're really saying is, Ya Allah, my mind is at Hajj, my heart is at Hajj, all of my thoughts are at Hajj, even though I'm not at Hajj, so provide me some of the rewards that are being descended upon those people at Hajj. See, everything is about nisbah in this deen. You connect yourself, and then inshallah you receive that reward. We know that the Prophet ﷺ and the Sahaba, when the Prophet ﷺ told the Sahaba, Al-mar'u ma'a man ahab, they became very ecstatic, right? He said to them that the person will be with whom he loves. So that on the Day of Judgment, if you had a love for Allah and His Messenger, inshallah you'll be with them. Why? Because there's a connection there. So it's a lot of the deen is about creating these connections. So if we're not able to go for the Hajj, it doesn't mean that we just give up and say, okay, well, we're not going, so we move on with life. We create as many connections as possible. We fast to show that our minds and our hearts and our souls are with the people at Hajj. We pray at night to recognize that these are very special days, that these are the days of Hajj. We prepare a sacrifice. Even though we're not going, we perform a sacrifice in order to mimic perhaps one of the celebrations of Hajj, right? And in the same way, we don't clip our hair, we don't clip our nails, etc. If we're sacrificing, because we're trying to tie ourselves into the people in Ihram at the Hajj. So these are all recommendations of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to take advantage of these particular days. Now the last thing to recognize is that these are days of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's glorification. And I told you that the Sharia is designed and the deen is designed to raise and praise Allah. And that's what ibadah is about. When we sit down and worship Allah, when we pray to Allah, it's all about raising Allah and recognizing His grandeur. So one of the recommendations, and in fact it's mandatory, is that beginning on the morning of the 9th, so Fajr of the morning of the 9th, all the way until Asr of the 13th, we have to make special takbirat after every single prayer. All right, this is mandatory on every individual who offers the prayer. So the male will do it out loud, the female will do it silently. From the Fajr of the 9th of Dhul-Hijj, all the way until Asr of the 13th of Dhul-Hijj, you will offer takbirat after every single prayer. So it means you'll pray the Fard prayer of the Fajr together, or if you happen to be at home alone, and then you'll recite, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah, Wallahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Walillahi alhamd. So that's the takbirat that have to be recited after every single mandatory prayer, only after the faraid. The husband or the male will recite it out loud. The female will recite it silently. You recite it whether you're praying in jama'ah, whether you're praying individually, etc. So this is the takbirat, and these are basically the ways by which we continue to glorify our Lord for those incredible blessings that He bestows upon the universe during these particular days. So this is how an individual ties themselves in, despite the fact that they may not be going this year. Now, what's often the result of such a tie-in? When you become someone, right, if you can really connect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the hope is that He will notice you, He will recognize you, and inshallah open the door for us to be able to go regularly to visit His home, right? When somebody's very beloved to, when an individual becomes very beloved to Allah, Allah draws that individual near to them. So what happens? That individual gets to pray the tahajjud prayer. And when they're praying the tahajjud prayer, they're drawn near to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They get to make special du'as. They get a special relationship with Allah through the tahajjud prayer, right? The sharia becomes easy for them. They begin to follow the sunnah. That's a way by which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala draws near people who are beloved to Him. So in the same way, He begins to give them the tawfiq to go for the hajj, to go for umrah, to again follow His deen, etc. So make ourselves valuable. That's the basic point. When we make ourselves valuable, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inshallah will also value us. Now, one thing to keep in mind is that if you're not able to go, one thing that you can do is make it as easy for anybody else that's going to be able to go. That's another important aspect within the deen. That's a one of, you know, these are the secrets of the deen, you can say. You know, these are the secrets of the deen. So if you're not able to go, make it as easy as possible for other people who are going. For example, your family members are going, carry their luggage on your back. You know what I'm saying? Make it as easy as possible, because when you become a khadim, right, and you lower yourself and serve other people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tends to bring you into the very special gathering of those people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala draws near to Him. So sometimes we make mistakes, but when we are people that are allowing other people to benefit, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inshallah will be quick to forgive those mistakes. And that's all about service. It's a whole separate thing. In particular, if your parents are going, do everything you can to make it easy for your parents. Everything you can to make it easy for them. Whether it be helping them with their luggage, helping them get ready, anything that you can do for anybody that's going, make it easy for them, inshallah. Perhaps Allah will put their name in your name in their heart when they're in Arafah, etc. So again, tie yourself into these days as much as possible. People always ask, okay, I've really made a lot of mistakes. What can I do now? I'm really suffering. I wanted to be so much closer to Allah. Ramadan became a memory. What can I do now? Take advantage of these days. These are very special days, and they're about to fall upon us, and they're very powerful, and they are going to be a time when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy will shine in such a beautiful and unique way. So it's up to us to take advantage of it. So use these days to your advantage. Fast the days, pray the nights, beg Allah for His forgiveness, assist those people that are going for the hajj, try to take advantage. You know, just, if I were you, I mean, it's up to you, but if I were you, I would just go to the airport and just shake the hands of the people going for the hajj. Because it's beneficial. It's beneficial. I'm telling you, anytime you even shake, you know, if you shake the hand of a believer, two people, they shake the hand, only for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we know from hadith that sins fall from that individual. So what's wrong with going there and smiling at a couple people who are going, saying, Ya Allah, these are your servants, they're going, let me see if I can carry someone's suitcase or some old man that maybe I can help out carrying his luggage wherever. I mean, just take advantage of these days. You know, that's the person who really gets into it, is the one who takes advantage of every single opportunity. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to be among those who regularly get to visit His house, to be among those who can take advantage of these days, to be among those who get the tawfiq to fast during the days and to pray during the nights, and to be among those who attain some of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's vast forgiveness during this special time. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين.